Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 19. And again, we're going to pick up where we left off. This is as David is coming back to Jerusalem. And again, you'll forgive me if I do a little violence to some of these names. They're not easy to pronounce. I try to look up some of the names, how they're pronounced, and usually I'm nowhere close to what they need to be, but we'll give it our best shot. So I'm just going to kind of read them phonetically, if that's okay. All right. So in verse 31, starting in verse 31, and we're going to go down through verse 40, it says, "Then Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Rogelium and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old, and he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very rich man. And the king said to Barzillai, 'Come across with me, and I will provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem.' But Barzillai said to the king, 'How long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and the bad? Can your servants taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing of men and the singing of women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king, and why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant turn back, that I may die in my own city, near the grave of my father and mother. But here is your servant, Chimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king, and do for him what seems good to you.' And the king answered, 'Chimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what seems good to you. Now whatever you request of me, I will do it for you.' Then all the people went over the Jordan, and when the king had crossed over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own place. Now the king went to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah escorted the king, also half the people of Israel." Now again, half the people of Israel, remember it was Judah that met him. The other tribes, you know, really didn't at this particular time. So, with that being said, Diane, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you once again for the honor and the privilege and the freedom to come into your house and gather together and worship you and to be with one another, to learn of you. And Lord, I just ask that you would anoint Carrie's words as she brings them forth. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So, Barzillai here was one of three wealthy landowners who actually had met David when he arrived at Mahanaim, and they supported David's needs as well as his people while there. We find that we read that back in 2 Samuel 17, 27 through 29, and it says, "Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim that Shobai, the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the people of Ammon, Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogelium, brought breads, beds and basins, earthen vessels and wheat, barley and flour, parched grain, beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of all the herd, and for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, 'The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness.'" So he did David a great kindness. David was one that remembered those kind of things. And I'm sure he was very moved by the support at this time in one of the most depressing, dark times of his life. And Barzillai returned to his home in Rogelium, about 20 to 25 miles north of where they are at the Jordan. And he was there that he heard the king was returning, and he came down to see him off. Now, unlike Shimei, if you remember Shimei, who cursed David, this man, he had no sins to confess, and there was no misunderstanding to straighten out as with Mephibosheth. He wanted no favor of the king. All he wanted is to have the joy of sending him off safely to Jerusalem, knowing that the war was over. I think the love and loyalty he had for David was evident in all that he had done. Because, it must have been hard for him as an 80-year-old man to travel not only once but twice like this. But he wanted to give his best to David. It's a picture for us that we need to remember when it concerns Christ. David wanted to reward Barzillai for caring for him at his palace in Jerusalem. But not only did David want to express his thanks, but also by having such an important man in Jerusalem, it would help strengthen his ties to the rest of the citizens of Jerusalem and the people from Jordan. Hopefully there would be unity, which was a very important commodity when it comes to being restored as a king. Barzillai, again, graciously refused David's offer on the grounds that he was just too old. And again, I think it's pretty clear that even in our day, older people don't like to pull up stakes and relocate. They get pretty set in their ways. And this man, he wanted to die at home and to be buried with his loved ones, which I think is absolutely reasonable. To Barzillai, he couldn't enjoy the special pleasures of life serving in the king's court, but he also was mindful that he would only be a burden to the king sooner or later because of his old age. So he was willing to let his son, Chimham was his son, take his place. David was truly touched by their loyalty, so much so that he left specific instructions for Solomon as to how not only Barzillai but his family was to be treated. In 1 Kings 2 and 7, he says this to Solomon, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for so they came to me and when I fled from Absalom, your brother. Again, what Barzillai did need for himself, he was willing for another to enjoy, which I believe is a picture of us as believers. We're supposed to, again, look at other people more highly than even ourselves. Matthew Henry once said, they that are old must not begrudge young people the delights which they themselves are past the enjoyment of, nor oblige them to retire as they do. Barzillai crossed the river with David, and Chimham, he was with him, of course, and they went a short distance with them, and he said that he would just simply say his goodbyes and go home. David affectionately kissed his friend Barzillai goodbye. In Jeremiah's time, there was a site known as Geruth Kinhem, which means habitation of Chinhem, and it's near Bethlehem. And this is what's believed to be where this Chimham and his family would settle over the years. Now, David's troubles weren't over because the long-running feud between the 10 tribes and the major tribe, Judah, would surface again. Usually, Benjamin sided with Judah, and it would almost cause another civil war. Shakespeare was right when he said, "Uneasy lies the head of him that wears a crown." And so that's what he's experiencing here. Because when you're dealing with people, you're always going to deal with problems, right? Because you got different personalities and different influences. They may be influenced by God or they may be influenced by the enemy. And it seems like the scripture tells us, that the tares amongst the wheat, let them dwell together and the Lord will sort it out in the end, Well, that's kind of what David's faced with here. Now, we're going to read verses 41 through 43 and 19, and then we'll read the first two verses of chapter 20. Because I believe it's all one thought. Just then all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, "Why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king, his household, and all of David's men with them across the Jordan?" And so all the men of Judah answered and said to the men of Israel, "Because the king is a close relative of ours. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we ever eaten at the king's expense, or has he given us any gift?" And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, "We have 10 shares in the king, therefore we also have more right to David than you. Why then do you despise us? Were we not the first to advise to bringing back our king? Yet the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. It's almost like, it sounds like a bunch of little kids here, don't they? And there it happened, and there happened to be there a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bereki, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no share in David, nor do we have an inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." And so every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. I've got to pronounce that right. I think it's Bichri. But the men of Judah from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem remained loyal to their king. So you look at this and you think, oh my goodness, politics. Politics. The men of the 10 tribes of Judah, the ten tribes asked Judah, "Why do you get to escort David across the Jordan?" It's just because he's our relative. And you know, to me, this is kind of funny, if it weren't so sad, because they were fighting against David, and now they're fighting over him. You know, when you're serving Jesus and ministering to people, you got to know this: that some people, who one week are crying Hosanna, the next week will be crying Crucify him. Right. And I think this is what any minister of the gospel has to learn, because it can be going really good one moment, and the next moment you can have people turn against you. Unfortunately, we all have these tendencies because our hearts are deceitful. We don't like to admit that, but that's the indictment of the Lord. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And honestly, I believe that's one of the reasons why Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5:14. "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." So if you're ministering for the love of people, you won't last, because people are constantly changing their minds about things. And if you're in ministry for the love of the lost, again, you know, what's going to happen is like Jeremiah, you'll preach and you'll teach and you'll witness for 30 years to your friends and your neighbors, and nobody gets saved. The only true motivation for ministry must be your love for Jesus, regardless of people's response and the reaction. This is one of the reasons why when we were doing the Thanksgiving dinner, how many people did we get saved or that came to church and actually in the presence of all the people here, the congregation, give their hearts and life to the Lord? I don't remember anybody, you know. But that shouldn't be our motivation. We love Jesus. We do it for love for Jesus. And David put down a rebellion led by his son, but now he's got to put up with the squabbles of these tribes. They're like little children, as I said. And now he's about to go through yet another rebellion. Remember, Absalom rebelled against him. Now this is another rebellion from the tribes. This tells me that we also must be on guard and not be surprised when we find ourselves going through multiple difficulties, even after great victories. Not very much time passes before you're going to be reminded that this world is not your home. And so oftentimes we want to get settled in, we want to get comfortable. But sometimes the Lord allows these things so that we won't get comfortable, that we will be on guard, and that we will be prepared for any attack of the enemy. Now, it's one thing to rebel against tyranny, and it's another thing to rebel against God-appointed authority. And consider what Romans 13, verse 1 and 2 says. It says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." Now, while I do not agree with the politics of some of the politicians that are in office right now, the Lord says they are in there because they are God appointed. So what does that tell me? We need to be careful, don't we? Proverbs 29 and 2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked man rules, the people groan." But that groaning, hopefully, and that what when the wicked rule will turn people back to God. And I believe that's one of the reasons why the Lord allows those things to happen. Now, even though David had every justification to rebel against Saul. He didn't do it. He set the example for us all. He said he would not touch the Lord's anointed. You see, this is an example. In Psalm 75, verse 4 through 10, it says, I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high, and do not speak with a stiff neck, for exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For the hand of the Lord, in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red and is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. But I will declare forever, and I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked will also be cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. And so, like I was saying this morning with the children of Israel, they don't have to fight the battle. Listen, folks, we don't have to fight the battle. The battle is the Lord's. It might seem tough right now, but the battle is the Lord. In our culture, you know, we tend to celebrate rebels as heroes, don't we? You know, George Washington and his army fought to rebel against the tyranny of King George III. And again, they were called rebels. The Confederacy of the South fought against the North because they didn't agree with the North's politics concerning slavery. And they were called rebels. And, you know, and of course, we have the media today that paints rebels as heroes. We got Star Wars. The good guys were known as the Rebel Alliance. Everybody cheered for them to defeat the evil Galactic Empire. Books and films point rebels out as heroes, misfits, who are always in trouble at school, always in trouble with the law, and they stand alone, living on their own terms, answering to nobody else, and they are a law unto themselves. It all sounds pretty inspiring, but again, there's a problem when you start rebelling in real life in this kind of manner. Teachers and principals tend to frown on students who disrupt class and disobey the rules. Parents don't see a rebellious son or a daughter as a hero either. The criminal who refuses to obey the law doesn't get awards for his brave rejection of society's rules and laws. The hard-hearted man or woman that's too stubborn to listen to those who love them aren't easy to live with. The Bible tells us that one of our biggest problems in this life, that one of the biggest problems of all, is that we have a rebel that lives within us. And if we're not careful, this rebel will ruin us. Romans 3, verse 10 through 18 says very clearly, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, and with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now, all you have to do is turn on the television and watch a movie made in Hollywood, and you see that it's full of these kinds of things. But what's God's view of rebellion? Well, first of all, we should never, ever, ever rebel against God's authority, nor against those that God has put in authority. In 1 Samuel 5 and 23, after Saul had rebelled and done his own thing, Samuel came to him and he told him, he said in 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Now, you and I need to be reminded regularly of the dangers of rebellion that can creep up in your heart. Again, I found this illustration one brother shared that kind of shows how rebels reject legitimate authority. He was telling the story about when his sons were very young. He had a 1-2-year-old that he had a battle of wills with. He said, our family was living in a trailer where the door of his room was right next to the bathroom where I was working with some paint. So I placed him in his room and I told him, stay there and don't come into the bathroom. Well, he almost beat me back into the bathroom. So I took him out again, and again I told him to go into his bedroom and don't come into the bathroom. And again, he raced me back to the bathroom. We do this one more time till finally I gave him a swift swat on the bottom. This time, he didn't follow me into the bathroom. He came to the place where the two rooms join. He placed one foot in the room and one foot in the bathroom, and he looked at me as if to say, what are you going to do now? Even a two-year-old can display the essence of rebellion. Again, a rejection of legitimate authority. Now, Sheba, he rejects David's authority, and at the same time, because he rejects David's authority, because he was one that was appointed by God, he rejects God's authority. And the reason why, again, one reason may be because Sheba was from the tribe of Benjamin, and that was the tribe of the previous king Saul. Maybe he's still angry over Saul's rejection of by the people and David's acceptance later on as the king of Israel. And of course, there was Ishbosheth, Saul's son. You know, the same thing happened there. Now, he might just be tired of all the fussing and the fighting over the king, and just, you know, he said, I've had enough, and all this has happened for too long, and, you know, we're just not going to deal with this man any longer. It's not really clear why Sheba tries to start up this rebellion, but one thing is clear. This rebel has no respect for the legitimate authority that God has placed in effect. And again, this is something that all rebels share in common, the rejection of authority. And a lot of times they'll say things like, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And to the rebels, you know, rules are made to be broken. You don't need anybody's help. You don't need anybody's advice. You don't need a boss. You don't need parents. Who needs God, finally, is what they come down to ultimately. And they stand with one goal in mind. They're going to stand with one foot where they should be and one foot, a lot of times, where they shouldn't be, and dare anybody to try to make them do anything. Again, that's the face of a true rebel. And I think especially in this political season that we're living in, we need to remember that. Again, the question is, does this face ever stare back at you in the mirror? That rebel ever stare back at you? And if it does, what's that question? What's wrong with being a rebel? What's wrong is you are rejecting legitimate authority in your life. That authority that deserves your respect and your obedience and your submission, and that authority that's placed there by God Himself. And we need to consider these things and not be led astray with the error of the wicked, because they don't care that they rebel. They say, I answer to no one. I'm my own God. But God has called us to a higher calling. Can anybody say amen to that? All right. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Jim, would you want to bow your head and close in prayer?